into Job problems. Anyone here for the first time? Maggie, we're so glad to see you. Been missing you. Anybody else that hasn't been here in a while? Don't want to ignore anybody. It's my desire to be good to everybody. I don't want to offend anybody. We're glad to have Brother Don Longman with us. He's always faithful in Sunday school, but this is his first time, I believe, to come on Tuesday morning.
Good.
Right? I'm retired now.
You're tired. Well, you can come back then.
Amen.
All right. Look at chapter 16 of Job. I want you to always remember that the underlying principle in the book of Job is to teach us that all suffering is not caused by sin. All suffering is not caused by sin. You see, that has not been too long ago a topic in the charismatic church.
Amen.
That if you had sickness in your body, it was because you had sin in your life.
Yes.
That if you were suffering financial problems, it was because you had neglected to be faithful in giving. If you were having any kind of family relationships, it was because of something you were doing wrong. Y'all ever heard that?
Yes. Yes.
Well, you see, those people who teach that should look at the book of Job. It is not true.
Amen.
Job is God's number one test case to prove that this is not a truth of Scripture, that you do not deserve, you do not get what you deserve. I want to tell you something. If we all got what we deserve, we'd be in tremendous bad shape. But you see, mercy and grace have met together. And we are saved by grace and kept by mercy. Many things happened to good people that cannot be understood. Many good things happen to bad people that cannot be understood. But I think I shared this with you last week, that we have to realize that all of the heaven and joy that a sinner ever receives is what he receives while he's on earth. Did you get that? All of the heaven and joy and blessings and peace that a sinner ever gets is what he gets on earth. And the only suffering, hardship, heartbreak that a saint ever receives is what he receives while he's on earth. And eternity is much longer than earth. You know, I was thinking this morning, somewhere in this, we ought to detour and look at Psalm 73. That's a tremendous thing there. The psalmist said, truly, God is good to Israel. Said, my foot had almost slipped when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. But said, then I went into the house of the Lord. And then I understood their end. We'll do that one of these days because it fits in so beautifully here. But in chapter 16, this continues. Job answers all of these things that Bildad has said. Remember now what's happening. He is being persecuted by his friends because his friends are blind to the ways of God. Now, Job's second answer to Elihu, I said Bildad, didn't I? I think it's Elihu. Eliphaz. Job had heard all of the things that they were saying. He says in verse 1, he said, I've heard many such things. And he says, y'all are miserable comforters. Remember, they'd come a long distance. They were Job's friends. And they thought they were. You see, we have to remember that these people are as sincere in what they're saying as Job is in what he's saying. They had come a long distance to comfort him, and instead of comforting him, was just the opposite. They made a bad situation much worse. Then verse 3, Job asked the question, are y'all ever going to get through? Is there no end to what you're saying? Not for a while, is not. Shall your words of wind, you know, that's a biblical way of saying hot air. You've heard that, haven't you? Will it never end? Or what provokes you that you answer? What is it that keeps calling, making you come back and answer more and accuse more? And he's questioning their boldness, you see, in accusing him as he is. there are places, and I think it's in these chapters, there are places that Job actually appears to think of himself as a very righteous man. And he seems to be a little bigoty in some of his statements. But you remember that he was a righteous man. He was upright. He hated evil. Remember that in chapter 1? He was just and upright and hated evil. And that's about as good a description as you can ever get for a good person. And his puzzled mind drives him to saying things that sound like bigotry and pride. But when if you were as troubled as he is, no telling what we'd say. Just imagine. You know, sometimes when bad things happen to us, does it ever come through your mind, what have I done to deserve this? Of course it does. What have I done to deserve this? Why do I find myself in the pits when I should be walking in the high places? Well, see, that also is an attitude of bigotry. God has not promised that we're going to all walk always in high places, but he has rather said that in the world you will have tribulation. Many are the persecutions, this is Old Testament, and many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers us out of all of them. So God's working on Job establishes a principle that you don't always deserve what you get. And that you have, so of course Job glimpses over into the New Testament and sees some wonderful things. So many, supposed to be the oldest book, as old as Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob before the law was given. If you, says in verse 4, if you were in my shoes, I could talk to you like this. I could talk to you like this. But he said, if you were in my condition, I would not do this. Is the underlying, I would not. He said, if your soul were in my soul's place, I could heap up words against you and shake my head at you. But he said, I would strengthen you with my mouth. Did y'all get that?
Yeah.
He said, if we could just exchange places, that I could act like y'all right. And he said, but I would speak kindly to you. How many of you know that when you're in trouble, you need folks to speak kindly? You don't need to be dragged down any further than you are by somebody's mouth. I hope you realize that your mouth is your most powerful weapon in your spiritual battle. Did you hear me? Your mouth is your most powerful weapon in your spiritual battle. And the Bible even tells us to bring every thought into captivity. Don't even think ugly. Think on the things Paul talked about. Well, let me get back to this. I would comfort you. I would strengthen you. You see, this is friendship. What they're doing to Job can be compared to like going to a funeral home and saying mean things to a widow or a widower or a grieving mother. Same kinds of things. And see, we cannot imagine that. But Job's friends had no concept of real friendship. And in verse 6 he said, if I speak, my sorrow and my grief is not helped. If I don't speak, I'm still miserable. He said, I don't know whether to keep on talking or shut up. And we've said that many times. I want to read you that in the Amplified Bible. The Amplified Bible says it so nicely. He has made me, I'm on the wrong chapter, verse 6. If I speak to you miserable comforters, my sorrow is not soothed or lessened. But if I refrain from speaking, in what way am I eased? I hardly know whether to answer you or just to be quiet. How many of you have an Amplified Bible? That's the best study Bible that you can get a hold of. And you don't have to run a lot of references. Each verse is stated beautifully, clearly, and the authorities say nearest to the original language translations. So if you don't have one, yeah, you really need to get one of those and read it alongside your King James or whatever else that you're reading. In verses 7, 8, and 9, Job says God has really treated him bad. Really, really mistreated him. You've worn me out. Says he. How do I know he's talking about God? It's a capital H. No other pronoun is capitalized in the Bible unless it's the first word of a sentence. But he, him, is all, if they're capitalized, it refers to deity. And Job says here in verse 7, he has worn me out. You have made desolate all my country, all my company. He's talking to the Lord. If I remain, excuse me, that's what one verse. And then he goes on to tell him, you've shriveled me up. Saying he's talking to God. His friends didn't do it. And the devil didn't do it. God had loosed the devil on him. You know, that should comfort us to know that the devil cannot do anything to us without God's permission. And there is so much overemphasis on the devil.
Amen.
I think he probably sits on his dunce stool and rejoices over all the attention that he gets. I remember one time a bunch of preachers were getting together and the fellow that was leading it began to rebuke the devil before he even gave thanks, welcomed the guests, or anything. Just get the devil out of here. Well, see, if the Lord was meeting with them, the devil wasn't going to hang around. But there's just been a lot of poor teaching on the power and the presence of the devil. If Jesus, listen, friends, if the devil could come at us, there would not be a one of us alive at sundown.
Amen.
He hates the church. So we want to honor God and glorify God. And you know, it's the little book of, I think it's James. It's James, one of the epistles of Peter. I can't remember as well as I used to. But it says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Is that James? Is that 1 Peter, 2 Peter? Well, anyway, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. It's simple, isn't it? But Job's friends didn't know all these wonderful things out of the New Testament. But he says, you've made me weary. You've worn me out. And he said, he's the company, referring probably to the happy social circle of friends that he had. They're gone. And the physical condition, he said, you fill me with wrinkles. Well, the skin disease that he had and the problems that he had would cause his skin to be terribly, terribly ugly. It was like a kind of leprosy. He's sitting out there on the garbage heap. Remember where he is now. Scraping himself with a piece of broken pottery. Y'all remember that, don't you? Can you imagine anything any more disgraceful? Anything more painful? Anything more humiliating? Here was a man who had been a leader in his place. He had a large family. He was so zealous for their spiritual standing, for their standing with God. He didn't know anything about spirit, didn't know anything about the law. But he was so zealous for them to be right that he offered burnt offerings for them just in case they'd get together, you know, and celebrate. Just in case they'd sinned, he offered offerings for them. This was this kind of man. And he had all this property. He was a leader. And now he finds himself sitting out on the garbage dump. See, we read all this and we really don't really think about what actually had happened. So he's saying his condition is a witness against him, and the whole problem of the book of Job is that he does not know why. He does not know that he is being made a test case. He does not know that in 2000 there will be people who are meeting together and learning the principles of God's government. He doesn't know that he's experiencing this for us. Do you ever stop and think about all the heroes and heroines of the Bible? What they went through so that you and I could learn? There weren't very many good two-shoes characters in the Bible. You just stop and think about it. Moses was wanted in every post office in Egypt because he killed somebody. David committed adultery and murder. You know, these guys are the big characters in the Old Testament. Paul was he was horribly threatening against believers. Peter denied the Lord. We just have to realize that God can take whatever He chooses to take and do whatever He chooses to do through that vessel. And I'll tell you what, if you and I would read the epistles, you would just pause would be enough, and obey what He tells us about relationships. That's the number one need in Christianity today, is obedience to scriptures on relationships and walking in love, so that we would not be like children, but that we would be like grown-ups who can respect one another. You understand what I'm saying? But if you get back to Job's case, I have also want to read to you verse 9 in the Amplified. He tears me in His wrath and hates me and gnashes at me with His teeth. Verse 9 in the Amplified says, my adversary, Satan. Now, someone said, well, is it God he's talking about? Some say he's talking about Satan. Some say he's talking about God. Some say he's talking about Eliphaz. But the Amplified says, my adversary, Satan, has torn me in his wrath, hated and persecuted me, gnashed upon me with his teeth. My adversary sharpens his eyes against me. So it would seem that whether he knows it's Satan, see, whoever is doing this to him. You understand what I'm saying? It's not always clear just exactly who they're talking about. But whoever God has loosed against him has done the things that he talks about in this verse. He has torn me in his wrath, hated me and persecuted me, gnashed upon me with his teeth. Well, there had actually been no actual physical biting, but there's a figure of speech that he is talking about. Literally, he has eaten me up. You've heard that one. God is truly responsible for all of it. He let Satan do what it all had been done to Job. You remember, those of you who were here, and most of you have been very faithful to be here, in chapter 1, God addressed Satan, says, where have you been? He said, well, I'm going roaming up and down, seeking someone to devour. God said, have you considered my servant Job? Yeah. And the second time, he said to him, after he'd stripped him of his property and everything, he said, have you considered my servant Job? He said, you can take everything he has, and you can just hurt him any way you want to, but don't kill him. Don't kill him. Well, from what we read about his condition, death is the only thing he hasn't suffered, and he's ready for that. We're going to see that. He's crying out for it. You know, sometimes death is a relief. It really is from suffering and pain. Then in verse 10, his friends, they gape at me with their mouths and strike me reproachfully on the cheek. They gather together against me. See, God has delivered Job and over into this condition, and this is what he's saying. His friends are treating him like this verse describes. They're looking at him in wonder. Here's a man broken out in boils, scraping himself. And they, his friends, look at him and say, you've done that too. Don't look so innocent. You've done that. You see something that's horrible? Well, that's the way they're looking at him. And they don't realize, they just don't know anything about anything that's happening and any of the great lessons that the church is supposed to learn. And verse 11, God has delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over to the hands of the wicked. Well, that's true. That's true. God had. You see, back of everything he is saying, I haven't done anything to deserve this. That's his argument. And he intensifies it. God has delivered me over into the hands of the ungodly. Isn't it funny? Now, these guys were his friends, and he knew that they were ungodly because they did not understand God's ways, God's methods, that God was making a test case out of this. And we have to remember that so long ago, back, way back before the law, that few people knew much about God. See, the framework of our salvation and the heroes of the faith were being called forth for their part in the great drama of redemption. But there's just not much that's known. God did it, he said. He delivered me over. It all goes back to chapter 1 now. Remember, don't think that God's unfaithful. He's teaching us something. He had us in mind. You heard that song, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind?
Yeah.
Okay, whenever God put Job out there on that garbage, he had us on his mind, because he wants us to understand that all sin and hardship is not deserved. How many times you've said it, and I've said it, and we've thought it, and we've heard people say it. They got what they deserved. They had it coming to them. You know I'm telling you the truth, don't you?
Yeah.
I mean, that's just a flesh way of reacting to people's troubles. And then when all this teaching came along, well, it just, you know, it really did make us feel bad. You know, if you had to have surgery, there was a few years along there that if you had to go to the hospital and have surgery, there must be some kind of a demon in your life.
Mm-hmm.
I was there when it happened. This is true. These preachers were coming out. Brother Roy never did say that. I've never heard them preach that. But these itinerants would come by, and they let everybody preach, which is sometimes good and sometimes not good. But they were all preaching. If you've got sickness in your body, you've got sin in your life. Well, see, nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be further from the truth. And in verse 12, I was at ease, but he shattered me. He has taken me by the neck and shaken me to pieces. Well, who's done it, God or Satan? If Satan did, it's because God told him to. God's the author of the whole thing, turning Satan loose. Job was at ease, but these things had happened to him. He shattered, said he got me by the neck, and shook me to pieces. Set me up for his target. Isn't it that? In the Amplified, verse 12, I was living at ease, but Satan crushed me and broke me apart. Yes, he seized me by the neck and dashed me into pieces and set me up for his target. And it's true that Satan did it, but he didn't do it without God's permission. So don't give the devil any credit. He is just a puppet. I heard a good preacher say one time that God uses Satan in his program, and if he didn't use him, he could kill him. He could. He could. Christianity is a light shining in the darkness of the world. God is the author of Christianity. Jesus Christ has purchased it. The church has received it. And the devil is the author of all darkness. Y'all believe that? So this darkness, you see, that Job is suffering, the devil did it, but God initiated it so that you and I would learn the lesson here that not everything we suffer is because of some sin in our life. I hope you will remember that. Job was once a prosperous, successful, happy man. But now, he's a wreck. He has been done in. In verse 13 and 14, he continues to describe his afflictions. His archers surrounded me. You know what an archer is? It's somebody with a bow and arrow to shoot at you. You know, in modern translation, it would be, in our idea, it would be a gun or a rifle or a pistol or a machine gun or something. But the weapons that he is talking about, his archers surround me, pierces my heart, and does not have pity. And you realize, don't you, that this was the thing that Job was crying out for. Sympathy. Sympathy. See, that's what you're crying out for in any kind of sorrow, a hurt, a heartache. You're crying out for sympathy. You don't want condemnation. So we want to be careful that it's better not to say anything in some situations than it is to run the risk of saying the wrong thing. And sometimes people say the wrong thing and they do it, not meaning to be hurtful. But it's like I said, it would just, it'd be like going to the funeral home and just saying horrible things to someone in grief. Some say Job, some commentators say that Job is referring to God, but he is referring to God's allowing this to happen to him. Satan couldn't do it without God allowing him to do it. No one can say for sure in some of these cases who Job, you see, Job doesn't know what we know. He doesn't know that God told Satan, just, you know, tear loose on him. Do what you have to, just don't kill him. He doesn't know that. So he would naturally blame God. But in his perplexity, he continues to wonder why this has happened. But he does know that God has abandoned him, and God has abandoned him and let the devil test him really, really, really good. And in verse 14, it's like a physical enemy. He breaks me with wound upon wound. He runs at me like a warrior. We can understand that, can't we? Sackcloth in the Eastern cultures and in other places too, I guess. But mourning is expressed by sackcloth. You've heard that over and over. Sackcloth and ashes. They would put on the sackcloth and put the ashes on them to let everybody know that they were in a state of mourning. And he says, and laid my head in the dust. One of the other translations, I believe I'm right, says, maybe it's in this Amplified. Yes. Verse 15 in the Amplified and in other translations also says this, I have sewed sackcloth over my skin as a sign of mourning and have defiled my horn, my insignia of strength, in the dust. We realize that the horn in the Old Testament was a symbol of strength. And I read somewhere, I don't remember where, that a horn that was made of silver was worn by both men and women in this Eastern. I did not really know that, and I don't, you know, I read that, whatever that's worth. A horn of silver was worn by both men and women in the East, a symbol of strength and honor. But Job says, mine is in the dust. I have neither strength nor honor left. And in verse 16, he says, my face is flushed from weeping. Well, it would be, wouldn't it? And my eyelids in the shadow of death. Continuous weeping and grieving would make him appear like death. You know, as they say, they look like death, would bother his eyesight. Just a wasted person with such tremendous grief. And in verse 17, and though no violence is in my hands, and my prayer is pure. Did you hear that? No violence in my hands means I've done nothing to deserve this. And everything I've said to God is pure. Have not misrepresented the thing. And as Job's friends listen, you see, they think he's just bigotry, that he's just proud. But what Job is saying is 100% true. Isn't it?
Yes.
Absolutely. And he continues in verse 18. Verse 18. Do not cover my blood, O earth, and let my cry have no resting place. See, he regards himself as a murdered man whose blood's on the ground, and he calls upon the earth not to cover it up, but to give time for some retribution to be made. Let me read that to you in the Amplified. O earth, cover not my blood, and let my cry have no resting place. Don't let it cease until it can be heard. Don't let me leave here until something can be paid back so that my complaint can be heard. He's asking for time before his blood is covered on the earth. He wants to make it right with God. He wants to be sure that he and God are communicating. Don't let me die until, he says in this verse, until... Let me have no resting place where it will cease from being heard. Don't let it stop. Don't let it rest until it can be heard, to some retribution is, or some justification. Verse 19 is one of those great ones.
Amen.
There's about five or six throughout the book of Job. We'll we'll make a little note of them and talk about them together one day. He says, surely now my witness is in heaven. Hello? Surely my witness is in heaven and my evidence is on high. Surely God sees all of this and the evidence of my life is with him. That's a statement of great faith, isn't it? Oh, I know now, he said. You know, from the verse before, which is the depth of mourning, disgust, discouragement, until this next verse, which is the height of joy and encouragement. I don't think Job felt the joy because he didn't know what we know. But he knew God and he knew that he was not guilty of the things that they were accusing him of. And it continues in verse 20. I trust God when my friends scorn me. I trust God, my friends. He said, my friends scorn me, but my eyes pour out tears to God. What he is saying, even though they're scorning me, I am crying before God, not blaming God. I'm taking it to God. I'm weeping in God's presence no matter what they say. You know, he could have really cursed God. He could have blamed God. And in some cases, it seems like he is in some verses. But here, he is saying, my friends scorn me. My eyes pour out tears to God. I'm still looking to him. I'm still crying out to him. And what he continues to cry out is, why? What have I done? Why is this happening to me? And they continue to scorn him. But he continues to believe somehow or other that something, he knows that something terrible has happened. But he just does not know why it has happened. And you see, sometimes this is repeated even in our time. People wonder, why has this happened? I remember when the Dzhuan children were killed. That was the most mysterious event that I've ever heard of, and one of the most grievous, sad things. They had three lovely children. One of the youngest one, I think, was about 13, and the one was, I think, a senior in high school, and then one between them. They were coming back from St. Francisville. They'd been to, had a little house up there, and they went to church up there on Sunday, and they were coming back. Someone hit them and killed those three children instantly. And another young person who was riding with them, had visited with them from the weekend. And there was no finer couple in this town than the Dzhuans. They still are absolutely just the delight, most delightful people, serving God. And you know, as soon as the funeral was over, they went to the hospital where the driver of this other vehicle was hospitalized. They went to the hospital and forgave him. Now, you think about that. And people have wondered and wondered and wondered and wondered, why did that happen? And there is no answer. Give up trying to figure God out, will you? His ways are higher than ours. And I say this in a kind of a corn-pone fashion, but if we could figure him out, there wouldn't be much to him.
That's right.
Right? But just we just have to let God be God. And weeks, they may know someday why, but it did not interfere with their rejoicing and trusting God. One thing that came out of that, in the years that followed, and just really up until recently, they've been asked to give their testimony across this nation. And there's no telling how many lives have been touched by what they said and by not blaming God. We just have no way of knowing, but things happen and we just do not understand why they have to happen. But don't try to figure it out. He says that my friends scorn me, but I still trust God. I still am looking to him. Verse 21, It's another one of those good ones, Brother Collins. You can shout a little there. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God, as a man pleads for his neighbor. What he wants is an intercessor. He wants someone to witness before God of his character. Someone who knows him that will tell God what a good man he is. And he was a good man. Someone, an advocate, an intercessor. You remember we read out of 1 Timothy chapter 2, I believe, verse 5, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You know, there's a man, isn't that amazing? There's a man ever living to make intercession for us. When Jesus rose out of the grave, he didn't rise a spirit. He rose a man. He could come through closed doors. We don't understand all that. He ascended into heaven as a man. And he ever lives. And he's at the right hand of God to make intercession for us. And you know, this great thing that we need to cling to and rejoice in, when we see him, we'll be like him. That's what John says, 1 John chapter 3. What manner of love God has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God, and we are. And we know when we see him, we'll be like him, for we will see him as he is. Isn't that amazing? So where there is a man, one, this is what Job is crying out for. An angel couldn't understand his afflictions. A spirit couldn't have witnessed his afflictions. You can't pour boils out of, make a spirit break out in boils. He's talking about someone like him to stand in his place. And that's in Timothy, 1 Timothy, I believe, chapter 2, verse 5. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. And Paul said, I was preached, appointed an apostle and a preacher to proclaim this good news. But here's what we need to think about. That far back, before the law, that far back, there was a man who knew enough in his personal life about God to wish, to even think of someone to stand between him, for him. See, that's New Testament revelation. It's New Testament revelation to say that now my witness is in heaven.
Yes.
That's New Testament stuff. It's New Testament for him to say, I know my Redeemer lives. And in my flesh, I'm going to see him. The depth of the revelation that God had made to this man. And these turkeys here accusing him of every evil. But you see, they're sincere. They think they're right. They came to comfort Job by trying to get Job to confess to sin that Job had not committed. It's like cross questions and crooked answers, you know. The questions, their answers don't fit. They're just everything, all of the knowledge and the facts, that all of it is at odds with one another. My friend scored me, eyes pour out to tears. Oh, he said, if there was just someone that could plead for me with God. For when a few years are finished, I shall go to the place of no return.
Hallelujah.
Won't come back. And in the next chapter, he gets kind of anxious to make the trip. We'll do a little of that, and we have about 15 minutes there. He says the same thing in chapter 7, verse 21. In chapter 17, just to begin a few verses, Job's plea to his friends in chapter 16 for sympathy, then a plea to God for justice, and in verse 15 through 22 of chapter 16 and chapter 17, we see Job pleading to God to end his life and all of his suffering. I've just had it. I've had enough. And you say, oh, I wouldn't feel like that. I think maybe you would. if you, all of your family had been taken away, all your property had been taken away. Nobody left but the wife, and she didn't understand at all. The only reason why God spared her was because he was going to give Job another family. And he needed her to have babies. That's right. 100% of it's true. She was no help to him. She told him y'all to curse God and die. Well, see, if I'd have been God, I'd have just, you know, I'd have just smote her down right there. I could have found Job another wife. But God didn't choose to do it that way. But as I was saying, if everything were lost and you were suffering boils all over your body and nobody had spoken a kind word to you. Now hear that. No one had spoken a kind word of encouragement to you. Everything was discouragement and unkindness. I expect we'd be ready to die too, wouldn't we? So it's not open, hopeless despair. Looking at this chapter very briefly, he's given up. My spirit's broken. My days are extinguished. The grave is ready for me. I've had it. You know, when a person's spirit is broken, they have no desire to press on. You've seen leaders like that. They're just broken down, discouraged, hurting, been mistreated. And there's just no will to go on. And this is what Job is saying. I've just had it. There's just no reason for me to continue. The grave is ready. His friends have turned out to be his mockers. Mockers. That's who he's talking about. He's talking about those friends. And does not my eye dwell on their provocation? He said, all I can see is them. That's what my eye dwells upon. He's ready to go. Nothing good happening. His mockers are just harassing him. And remember, the strange thing about the story is they were supposed to be comforters. And they just didn't really know anything about comfort because they lived with the absolute assurance that if you got in trouble, cause you got sin. They were sure of that. And there's nothing in the world could be further from the truth than that. You see the prosperity preachers on the television that won't, you know what I'm talking about. They say such empty, foolish things that if you sow so much into this ministry, God will give it back to you tenfold. If you sow so much in this ministry, then nothing evil will befall you. You will be in God's favorite circle. Well, you don't buy your place with God. Jesus bought it and paid for it with his blood. Amen. It's of his mercy that we enjoy it. It's of his grace that we have it. You see, this is so far away from what we realize in the New Testament. But yet, it hasn't been more than 20 years that I heard this.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
It's another gospel. It's another gospel. You know, the Paul's epistle to the Galatians warns the church about such things as this. Because people would hear this and say, well, I don't know what June did to deserve that. But whatever it was, it must have been bad. I don't know. And the more they mumble around over I don't know, the more they add to it. Until the first thing you know, there's just a lot of empty talk. So we need to be very careful to remember that suffering is not inflicted on individuals because of sin in those individuals' lives. Now, nations that reject God, their people will suffer. But among those people who are suffering, you're going to find some real believers who are suffering, but they're still rejoicing in God.
Amen.
See, like the worm brands. They suffered terribly, but they still rejoiced and loved God. To get on a couple of more verses, he appealed to God. He'd complained that a man ought not to suffer, but now he begins to appeal his case. put a pledge for me with yourself. He was he who will shake hands with me. I need someone to bail me out, is what he's saying. I need someone who will shake hands with me and agree with me and become a surety. I need somebody. What he is praying for and wishing for and begging for is another way out of this. Let me read that to you in the Amplified. Give me a pledge with yourself. Acknowledge my innocence before death. Who is there that will give security for me?
Jim, and I hate to do this, but that word surety, the word surety is a legal term.
Yes.
For a bondsman. That's another cry for a redeemer.
Right, right, absolutely. A surety is a legal word.
A legal word for a when you go to jail, I've never been, but I want a bail bondsman to post my surety.
Right, right,
my
right.
I want to be redeemed.
And it's still used.
Yes, today.
In court all the time. See, it's amazing, isn't it?
Yes.
How he had these concepts, because he did not have any idea about the court in 2000. But he wanted somebody that would stand for him and pay whatever needed to be paid and to do whatever needed to be done to get him out of the mess that he was in. Because he is totally, totally unaware of anything that he has done that has put him in this situation. Verse 4 of chapter 17. He says, I'm reading from the Amplified. Their heart you have closed to understanding. Talking about his friends. Therefore you will not let them triumph by giving them a verdict against me. He said, that's a sweet little plea. He says, don't let them win by telling them anything that has got me in this mess that I'm in. Because Job knew if he told it, whatever it would not be true. So he knows only God can enter into this. He says, you have darkened their understanding. Now, Job does blame God. Listen to this now. He said, you, talking about God, have darkened their understanding. And God had darkened their understanding so that he could work this thing out to get across the lesson that all sin does not result, all suffering does not result from sin. Job blames God for his friends wrongly accusing him. God doesn't have to do this for man. Man in his own depravity. God didn't have to do it. They were that way because of the depravity of their natures. God didn't say, y'all go out there and be mean to Job now. Don't go out there and be good to him. Because it was the depravity of their nature that caused them to expose the darkness of their convictions, that they were wrong. But Job said, well, God had done this, doesn't have to. Man has all kinds of wrong ideas. How many of you know that we are suspicious? Anybody else besides me and Nell and Pat? We are suspicious. We are prone to think the worst. Aren't we? Same nature here that's in these people. They just naturally, because of their lack of understanding of God, think the very worst things. It's not God's business to darken our minds, friends. It's God's business to give us light. Now, Job thing, he says God has darkened their minds. He didn't have to. They were already dark. God is not in the mind-darkening business. God is in the light profession. Job says God has darkened their minds, and God will not exalt them. God will not understand. He will not allow them to continue to be prosperous. He will not exalt them. He will not make them high. Well, that's common sense, isn't it? You've hidden their heart from understanding. They don't understand Job's problems. You not exalt them. He who speaks flattery to his friends, even the eyes of his children fail. The man who expects much from his friends will be disappointed. Job had expected kind words from them, but it's because of the intensity of his suffering. He has decided somewhere he must have done something to deserve this. And a man who flatters another man is not truthful cannot expect his family to be blessed. Job knows that these people are not speaking out of truthful hearts. They're speaking out of suspicion. They're speaking out of darkness. And this business of flattery, let me read you that too in the Amplified. I believe that's verse 5, isn't it? He who denounces his friends in order to make them a prey and get a share, the eyes of his children shall fail to find food. The man who denounces his friends, and they have denounced him, in order to make them a prey, in order to set them up and get a share. Now, that's a little ambiguous. I'm not sure. A share in order to profit by what they're doing. Their children will suffer because of their wrongdoing. Anybody want to add anything to that? David, you see anything else in there?
It's a share of the spoils.
Share the spoils?
It's a share of the
profit. Yeah. Right.
My Bible says
reward. Yeah, I read that out of the Amplified. I wrote myself a note too. And verse 6 is a byword. Job says, he has made me a byword for his people. How many of you have in your lifetime heard somebody say that somebody was as poor as Job? This is where it came from. The byword of that generation has continued to be the byword of every generation. Did you ever say that? Poor as Job. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? We'll have to stop there. I guess they're coming in at 11:30. They have been. Tell me they are. And if we don't get out of the way, they'll run over us. Let me ask y'all something. If you're looking for Christmas gifts, let me suggest the cookbook that these women have. That is the best cookbook. I'm sure I have bought 20 of them or more for gifts. That is a wonderful cookbook. Tried by fire. Isn't that a clever name?
But is that
pecan
recipe in that cookbook?
I don't know whether I put mine in there or not.